Fellowship is something that we do not wish to take lightly. And I suppose if I have any real message that I'd like to get across today for our meditation or consideration, is that fellowship is not to be taken lightly, and that it is an extreme privilege to have fellowship with the brethren. And an extreme privilege not only to have fellowship with the brethren, but to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And not only to have fellowship with Him, but surely our fellowship is with the Father. And brethren, I think that is a very important message for us to keep in mind, to keep in heart. I think that more than at any other time in human history, the attack on the Scriptures is more subtle and more relentless than it has ever been. Anything that academics and archaeologists can find to undermine the Bible is printed in the headlines of the major newspapers here in the United States. Leading scholars at seminaries around the world concur that the Bible is mostly myth, unfortunately. And as these attacks come more and more on us, I think one of the true testimonies of the reality of the Scripture is the transformation of our characters. I think there's much to be said for the internal evidences of the Spirit of God working in us, and I think we have all been able to see that. And surely the fellowship that we have with one another is unique and deep. Now, what is fellowship? In the Greek, the word is koinonia, and we could start getting all academic with that, you know, and its various forms and uses in Greek literature, but basically it just means sharing something in common. And people in the world now have begun to share things in common. You know, talking about attacks on Christianity in the Bible, I think it's interesting that I believe it was here in California, might even been near Sacramento area, a group of atheists tried to get everybody together for Sunday worship, but they wouldn't dare call it worship. And they got together and they sang uplifting songs, you know, Tiptoe Through the Tulips and Here Comes the Sun and such things as that. And they had an uplifting message and a lunch together, and they had their atheism in common. Kind of, really, it's... they don't have anything in common if they're an atheist, because they won't believe that there's God and they have that in common. There's nothing there. But there's such a need in the human race for that depth of fellowship. And we have a depth of fellowship that I think surpasses the fellowship that anyone else anywhere in the world can have. And the reason I'm up here is because of fellowship. You know, the Heavenly Father spent many, many eons, as we count time, planning out how His great work of creation would come to pass. And before even the world was made, He knew that He would put man in it, that man would fall, and that He had one who He called a lamb, who was verily slain even before the foundation of the earth was laid. God had it all planned out. And as He had this all planned out, He knew how history would unfold. He knew how the Bible would unfold. He knew how biblical history would unfold. He knew how things would be recorded, laid out for us, that we would read these things so many years later. And from that reading, from that fellowship with God by reading His Word, we find ourselves transformed. We find ourselves becoming larger in heart, more merciful in spirit, certainly more wise, more kind, more considerate, more attentive, more giving, more generous, less selfish. Those are remarkable and amazing characteristics. And because of his great love for us and his desire that by the effectual working of the scriptures in our minds and hearts, that we might inherit the promise that he has given, he had put all those years of thought into what would happen to you. And that's why we also must not take lightly our Christian life. It is a miraculous and very, very special thing. I'd like to read from Ephesians, the second chapter, speaking of the reconciliation of the difference between the Jew and the Gentile united together in Christ, in verse 18 of chapter 2. We read this: "Through him, that is Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Think of that. Through the work of the Spirit that we get from this book, we are being built up into a holy temple, a habitation, a place for someone to live. And that someone is the Creator of the universe. We must not take lightly our fellowship with the Heavenly Father. These words are of profound significance. We're no longer foreigners to God. We're no longer strangers to God. We've been made fellow citizens with the saints. Peter uses the same thought in the language of 1 Peter 2:10. He says, "You in time past were not a people, and we weren't. But you are now the people of God." You are the people of God. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, well, me, maybe not you, but we're reading the Bible and thinking, yep, that's beautiful, that applies to somebody else. Yep, that's beautiful, that might apply to somebody else. That's powerful. Can't really see that that would apply to a nobody like me, but that's the point. It does apply to you, and it does apply to me. We should never take that lightly. We are now the people of God. We have to realize that this, probably the most important, powerful, influential book on the planet, is for us and about us. Wow. The book has miraculously survived by the power of God down through the centuries. All that effort he put into it was for you. And it's vitally important to place ourselves in the picture. We have to keep doing that. And isn't that really what the exercise of faith is all about? That these things do apply to us, and that we are heart grateful to God for giving us these rich promises and the great hope that is before us. We're reading about God's intention for us. Well, it boggles the mind. appreciated Brother David mentioning his acquaintance at college. I'm a Christian, he said. And Brother David was so excited, you know, here's someone else that I can have fellowship with about the Bible. But as he tried to have fellowship with him about the Bible, it didn't happen. It didn't get off the ground. Why? Well, perhaps because the Spirit of God was not there. We do not understand the Scriptures because we are morally superior people. We don't understand the Scriptures because we're the most strong-minded people on the planet, though maybe some of us are close. Or because we're the most intelligent, the wisest of the wise. That's instantly discredited. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us, we see our calling that God has reached out, for the most part, to select weak people, foolish people, base, or another word we might use is crude people. The thing that gives us the ability to understand the Word of God is the Spirit of God. And so when we come together in fellowship with our brethren, look at the chemistry that's happening. The missing ingredient in Brother Dave Christensen's experience is not missing in our experience. When I go to Brother Terry Meyer, let's pick on him, because I love him and I know I can. And I begin to talk about a scripture with him. I know that the Spirit of God wells up in his heart, and his spiritual mind thinks, yes, that scripture and this scripture then, Brother Obi, have you considered that and this? And yeah. And how about this? Yeah. And then we bring in this and this. And I'm sure you've all had that happen in your fellowship with one another. We're not just filling up time. We're not just making time. We are experiencing something that really could be described, I think, appropriately as miraculous. That we can share together in fellowship the things of the Spirit of God to communicate them in a way that we only can understand. It's both a powerful evidence for the fact that we have been begotten of the Spirit. It's powerful evidence that we have grown in the Spirit. It's powerful evidence that we, in fact, are the Lord's. How could we take that lightly, ever? So when we see on this program here at Sacramento, fellowship, I see a lot of that going on. And I think it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. That's one of the main features of the convention, is the fellowship of the brethren. Well, what if you're not very good at it? That's a possibility. Some of us by nature are very shy people. Believe it or not, I think I might put myself in that category. Some of us are not people who are very open and instant to conversation. And so, well, what do? You practice. If I want to play a musical instrument, and I really have a great desire to play a musical instrument, I can't just sit down and expect to play automatically. I need to practice. I need to learn how to do it. And, you know, I've learned how, I think, from there are two, at least two, maybe three or four remarkable examples of fellowship to me, one of the first. I'd like to remember the name of Carl Hagensick. I would sometimes sit back at a convention and watch Brother Carl, and he would always go to brethren, and especially those brethren who looked like they were kind of off on their own, and nobody was connecting with them, and nobody was nurturing them. And he would go and he would kind of reach in there and say, "Hello, what do you think about this?" And he had such a wonderful, non-intimidating way of doing that. And another person that I think is a master of nurturing fellowship, Brother Ray Luke, mentioned here at the platform today. That same gentle heart that reaches out to those kind of standing on the sides and making sure that they're engaged. And that's so important to do. So important. And you may not be good at it, you know, but then again, who is Carl Hagensick, or who is Ray Luke? Certainly not any of us. But we each are who we are. And it's very important to practice and to try to learn to fellowship with the brethren. Because it's one of the rare privileges that we have in this life of really experiencing the powerful working of God's Spirit in our mind and heart. And not only that, not only the blessing that we get out of it, but reaching out to our brothers and sisters, saying, "Hello, how's it going?" Who was it was talking earlier about all the brethren coming together to conventions and spending all the money, and Brother Russell saying, anytime the Lord's people get together, it's worth it. Well, it is. These are precious occasions for us to build one another up and encourage one another in the truth. I'd like to read from 1 John. We talked earlier about the scripture, and actually it was in our manna text this morning. I did not plan that, but I guess I could have claimed it. That, oh, of course I knew what the manna for today was, on 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. As we turn to 1 John, I always like to reflect that this book is written by a person who really knew Jesus. And we have copies of the manuscript that date from about 125 AD. So it's kind of within somebody's lifetime, you know. Maybe we published the notes of Brother John Magason. Now, there are still people here in this room who knew John Magason. Well, that would be the same here. There would still be people around from 125 who knew John, who could say, "Well, no, John would never have said that," or could say, "Yes, he did." And 1 John, there is no doubt, is the genuine article. It is the work of the Apostle John. And we have a very, very accurate transcription of it. But listen to what John says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So this epistle that you're about to read was written by a man whose ears heard Jesus' voice. This book that you're about to read was written by a man whose eyes met with Jesus' eyes. They looked on him. The book that you're about to read was written by a man whose hands touched him. And the genuineness, the validity of this book is unquestioned. The apostle says to us, "What we have seen and we heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." These things we write so that your joy may be made complete. Wow. This is one of the purest, most basic truths of the Christian life. Paul expresses it in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are at peace with God now, already. There is no enmity between us. And because there is that peace, being justified by faith, God desires us to embrace Him. He desires us to fellowship with Him. He desires us to speak with Him. John said, these things we write to you that your joy might not just be a little bit of joy in your Christian life, but that you might have full joy in the Christian life. He's saying the gateway has been opened. Utilize it. And our fellowship is with the Father, and that was the sentiment of the manna text this morning, that those who are leading lives that are seeking to live more and more according to the Word of God develop over time a continual prayer with the Heavenly Father. And a definition of prayer that I've always appreciated, and I don't think it's a limited expression of what prayer is, but I think it's a good, helpful working definition, is this. Prayer is practicing the presence of God. And for each of us in our Christian lives, as we go through the day, that connection with our Creator is the thing that keeps us together. If we lost that connection, how desperate would we feel? How lost we would be. But, truly, our fellowship is with the Father. Well, how do we fellowship with the Father? And how do we fellowship with the Son? Well, obviously, when we're listening to them through the Scriptures. That's the primary way. We're able to open the Bible and study it, and in it see a sense of harmony and wonder, to see a sense of the divine love and the profound righteousness of God and the incredible wisdom of God, the incredible power of God. We understand this as we read this book. And we listen to Him as He speaks to us in the Scriptures. And I found it very helpful, and I'm sure you have as well, in my prayers to say to the Heavenly Father, I learned this or that as I was reading this part of the Scripture, and I see that I can intellectually appreciate it. You know, now I know some facts. But I'd like more than that. I'd like more than to just be a walking encyclopedia of biblical knowledge. I don't want to just know the facts. I want to be transformed by it. I want to feel the power and the spirit of what you're trying to teach me. I don't want to just understand it. I want to live it. I want to live it to the hilt. Well, John continues in 1 John, in verse 5, chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And you know, as you come to God, that's a wonderful thing to have in mind also, in your fellowship with Him. There's an expression in the world, a colloquialism, of waiting for the other shoe to drop. And well, what does it mean? It means maybe in a relationship someone says, oh, you know, so-and-so is just such a really nice, wonderful person, and I just really enjoy being with them. Oh, well, you haven't seen the dark side yet. The other shoe hasn't dropped yet. And I think that that's kind of a little bit of a paranoia that we approach relationships with. But here John has solved our dilemma for us. He's calmed our fears. He's told us this once again. This then is the message which we have heard of him and we're declaring it to you. We heard it from him and we're declaring it to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He could have just said, in him is no darkness. But he said, there is no darkness at all, not one iota. There is no hidden agenda with the Heavenly Father. There is no darkness in him at all. God is pure and holy. And there is no darkness. But if we say in verse 6 that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we're doing not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I think that gives us a clue as to what walking in darkness and walking in light is all about. We have to be upfront with our brethren. We have to be real in our relationship with them. Just as God has no other shoe to drop, no other agenda, let us be pure in our dealings with one another. We have one agenda, and that is that we love one another as Christ has loved us. And in doing that, we have real fellowship in the Spirit. The problem is that you and I each morning wake up and find our flesh firmly attached to us. Oh my. Sin is so ingrained in our flesh that it might be easier, truly, it might be easier to be given a push broom and stand at the beaches in Daytona, Florida, and be told, sweep back the tide. We might have a better chance of doing that than overcoming sin in ourselves without his help. But isn't that why we have a Savior? Yes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of his Son cleanses us from all iniquity. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that he's come to the conclusion that with his flesh he serves the law of sin. But with his mind, he serves the law of God. So with our mind, we can serve the law of God. He tells us that we can. That's a reality. With our mind, with our thoughts, with our intents, we can always serve the law of God, even though our fleshly vessel doesn't obey. But we thank God that someday we are going to receive a body that will respond as we want it to. We will be freed from sin someday soon. I can hardly wait. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. If you're a Christian, walk like a Christian. If we're a Christian, walk in the light and don't dabble in darkness. We read from Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. You were. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever makes manifest is light. Therefore, when he says, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, see then that you shall walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. How foolish it would be to have received the Lord's Spirit, to have the prospect before us of the hope of being like our Lord Jesus, to live and reign with Him 1,000 years. To know the Heavenly Father, to see the Heavenly Father face to face, how foolish it would be to waste it. I have some regrets in my life, a few. One of them is that I did not apply myself well in school. I could have. I should have. Brother Comey, forgive me. He's a professional teacher. I should have, but I did not. And now, in my later years in life, I wonder what could have been had I applied myself more diligently. Well, I might have been successful in the things of this earth and not needed the Lord quite so much as I need Him now. That's true. But I think the lesson I get is this. I do now want to apply myself well in the school of Christ and not foolishly let His lessons go by each day. But to attentively listen to the Lord, to listen to what He is trying to teach me, and be successful. You know, there's so much in the world today around us, it's overwhelming. There are media outlets everywhere you turn, and I think one of them now is even the cell phone. You have this connection to this big internet thing out there. Television, magazines, newspapers, billboards, radio. One of the goals of the Christian life is to walk as children of light, and doing that doesn't just happen to us. It does not just happen. We are somewhat responsible for making it happen. The Apostle Paul says in the King James, ye are God's husbandry. And it means, literally in the Greek, you are God's farm. All that fruit, all that wonderful, nourishing fruit that could feed the world and the kingdom in a spiritual sense is coming from you. You're God's farm. And Brother Barton gives the lesson of a man who had his garden, his farm, in his backyard, and he wasn't too happy with it. He walked to his neighbor's house and looked at his neighbor's house, and you know, the rows of corn are beautiful and straight, and the corn is very tall and abundant with fruit, and the tomatoes are just perfect, and everything is just growing in abundance. And he lives just like next door, you know, not much difference in climate. And he says, how does it happen that his is so beautiful and mine is not? Well, the answer was obvious. He didn't fertilize his garden. He didn't tend his garden. He didn't get out with a hoe and weed and rake and do all the things you need to do. He was waiting for his garden to happen instead of making it happen. We need to make our Christian lives as much as it lies within us. We need to make it happen. And part of that is our fellowship one with another. You know, Jesus, in his fellowship with us, is able to nourish us and comfort us because he's been through all that we have been through. He understands what it's like to offer your life up to the Heavenly Father because he did it. We'd like to read verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That was a verse that was a little hard for me initially to understand. But the key to it came from the Rotherham translation. Reading from it in Rotherham, it reads this way: seeing therefore the children have received a fellowship of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took partnership in order that through death he might render powerless him that had the dominion of death, that is the adversary. Jesus joined together in the fellowship of blood and flesh that the children of God experienced. Who are those children of God? I believe I'm looking at them right now. You have had a fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. You know how hard it is to fight against the current of this world and to stand for righteousness and to offer up not just the mundane things of life, but to offer up our all to him. This adds another dimension to our fellowship with Jesus. Can you imagine in eternity, if Jesus didn't have to come to the earth to receive the favor of the divine nature, if he did not have to first become flesh and suffer, and he's made the head of the body, and he hears the brethren talking. Maybe Brother Alan and Brother Brian are talking about, oh, now that was very, very difficult when those people from that other church came and started to really assault us and assail our characters, and we had to stand for the truth together. And, you know, I could have done this or that in my life, but I chose rather to give that up and to sacrifice my time and talent for the Lord. And Jesus, had he not gone through that, would say, oh, that must have been very difficult. I can almost imagine what it would have been like. But it's not so. Jesus himself was the forerunner. And he understands exactly what it is like to pour out life itself with a Heavenly Father. Paul says in Philippians 3, this is my desire. Here's what I want. I want this, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Our fellowship is very precious. We see what is at stake in it. We see what is at stake daily in our interactions one with another. We see what is at stake daily in our interactions with the world. We see what is at stake daily in our fellowship and communion with our Lord Jesus as we seek to walk in his steps. And we see what's at stake as we have fellowship with the Heavenly Father and seek to glorify his name. Our fellowship is very precious. It is not to be taken lightly, and it's something that we must cultivate. It does not just happen. It gets better with time as we practice having fellowship one with another, and no one does it perfectly. And especially no one does it perfectly when they first start in the Christian way. But let's continue as we have already today in our time marked for fellowship. Try to be a blessing, a comfort, an assurance, a strength, an edification, a bulwark for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And let's try to continually make the fellowship that we share with one another as sweet and pure and powerful as the fellowship that we truly have with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.